And based on today's passage, rather long, but it is a complete unit, the passage of Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, I preach the last, fourth and the last part of the series, Family Month. And today, like last week, the title is The Calling of Christian Marriage. About 12 years ago, and it was in a Korean newspaper, I read that these days the highest compliment is you are excellent. He said excellence is the highest compliment. And an article goes on to describe that in previous generation, you are a good person, you're a good man. You know, that was the highest compliment. And then it changed to excellence. Now, excellence is a compliment of achievement, isn't it? And when you call somebody a good person, that's a compliment not only of what he or she has done, but it's a compliment of sort of the nature, the character of the person. So we used to compliment the character, now we compliment the achievement. That was over 10 years ago. And then nowadays, I kind of looked around to see how it might have changed, and I think it's changing. Not so much of the outer accomplishment. We are, I think, going back to complimenting someone's character. Maybe because we've seen a lot of the well-to-do people in various sectors of our community falling hopelessly in terms of their character, in terms of their morality, ethics, and so on. Maybe that has something to do with it. In today's passage, God introduces us a portrait of woman, and he calls her an excellent woman. Now, in a different translation in English, she is described to be a wife of a noble character, a woman of a noble character. And I think the word excellent is quite fitting to translate from original Hebrew. This word that is translated excellent to describe this woman, it's actually an interesting word because when you apply this word to an army, it's about the power and strength. When you apply this word to describe a soldier, it's talking about the soldier's valor. Now, when you apply this word to wealth and property, it's talking about its abundance. And when you explain a person using this word, you're talking about excellence or worthiness. So I think it is a fitting translation to call this woman excellent. And the reason why we need to pay attention to this woman is because God is calling her excellent. As we finish up the month of May and our reflection on the family, issue of the family, I thought that it would be an apt place to close our theme here, where it's describing an excellent woman in the context of a family. And just as I repeated before, that this is not only towards people who are a family member, meaning that you have children and you are parents, you have a husband or wife, and in that kind of situation, it is for all people because in the end, it's talking about the very faith that we all are given and we all are growing within ourselves towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope that we, all of us, in various settings of our life, that we apply this word and be blessed by it today. Now, as you know, the book of Proverbs is part of the wisdom section of the Old Testament. It is also part of the poetry section of the Old Testament. And there's a theologian, an Old Testament theologian by the name of William Van Gemeren, and he aptly pointed out that in the Bible, pursuing wisdom is same as pursuing holiness. I wholeheartedly agree with his summation. It is true that pursuing wisdom according to the Bible, it's not pursuing any kind of wisdom because Bible also contrasts wise person to someone who is in folly, foolish person. Pursuing wisdom according to the Bible truly is pursuing holiness of God, the kind of sanctifying life that God has called us to. What we realize is although God compliments this portrait of womanhood as being excellent, it is quite different from achievement-based assessment of a person, as we have seen in 10 years ago how we in our everyday life use excellence as the highest form of compliment. It's a little slightly different because according to today's passage, a wise woman, an excellent woman, is actually a person of a noble character. So yes, it is an excellent woman, a portrait of an excellent woman, but the focus is on her heart rather than her achievement. We should remember this. At the same time, one other thing we should remember, although she is a member of a household, God doesn't introduce her as an excellent wife or excellent mother. He simply introduces her as excellent woman. And by that, what we can gather is that he's talking about a personhood. It happens to be a female, but male member of the kingdom of God should also gain a lot from this portrait of an excellent woman. And just as every single one of us is in his or her own unique life situation, there are no two life situations amongst us that are exactly the same. So is this woman. She is in her life setting, and let's see how faith plays out in this particular life. Then as we watch how it gets applied into our life, we can gain the wisdom to bring it back to our life. And this one life that I'm living, one life that no one else has, this unique life that I'm living, I'm applying faith and holiness and see what outcome, what fruit I will gain. Now, what you realize is because it is about her heart, because it is about her faith, what this passage zooms in is not the achievement, but how she responded to God's grace. God's been gracious to her, and she responds to that grace positively, and the outcome is this portrait. So let's focus on what's motivating her to live this way. What kind of grace has God given this woman, and she's responding to that grace? And I found three instances and three categories of that grace, first of which is that this excellent woman of today's passage is clothed with the blessing of our Savior. She's so blessed, and she's clothed with it. Our text today of this excellent woman starts with verse 10, and it ends at verse 31. That's how many verses from 10 to 31? 22 verses. When you encounter a poetry in the Bible, and there are 22 verses, then you should check. Perhaps this is an acrostic poem. Acrostic poem is taking the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet and then have every verse start with each letter. For example, the Hebrew alphabet starts Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, Hey by Zion. Pronunciation-wise, it is equivalent to English A, B, G, D, H, V, Z. So we started with verse 10, right? Verse 10 starts with that A sound, ayin. Verse 11 starts with Beth, which is the B sound, and so on. So 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet represented in this poem. So when, without knowing that, you read this poem and there is no structure to it. I mean, God is telling us a story. Sometimes he talks about her achievement. Other times he talks about her heart. And there seems to be no kind of coherent structure to it. Well, there is. The 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet is the coherent structure within the text. So always know that there is a structure. However, content-wise, it does jump around. You know, in order to fit into that structure, it does jump around a bit. So her achievement and then her heart achievement and so on. But out of this seeming jumble of her portrait, what you realize is that there is a recurring imagery of being dressed. She's clothed with something. We see this in three verses, verses 17, 22, and 25. Verse 17, let's go there, and let me read it again. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Now, ESV version has a mark there to consider the footnote variant translation as well. And the variant translation is, she girds her loins. And literally, this is what it means. Girding is like a putting on a belt. The dress back then is in such design that without girding yourself, the dress will be everywhere. So you put this belt around. Now she's girding her loins, but what is the belt? It is what the scripture calls the strength. She's girding her loins with strength. Whose strength? Her own strength? If it were her own strength, she wouldn't be called an excellent woman in God's eyes. Because time and again, the word of God tells us and even warns us not to trust in your own strength or men's strength, human strength. So what is she using to gird her loins, to strengthen her arms, strengthen herself? It is the strength of God. Time and again, especially in the book of Psalms, it is a testimony, one psalmist after another, Lord is my strength, isn't it? Now, it came from the day that Israelites crossed the Red Sea to be delivered from the bondage in Egypt. After crossing the Red Sea, Moses breaks out into this praise, a song of praise. And first line, after he describes what just happened, first line he says in Exodus chapter 15, verse 2, God, you are my strength and our song. God is her strength, and she is remembering that she belongs to him, God, and then she gains her strength from that. Second passage, verse 22, where the dressing motif continues. She makes bed coverings for herself, and then her clothing is fine linen and purple. We'll save that for the third one, and then let's go to verse 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. Strength and dignity are her clothing. Same thing. The scripture, especially the book of Psalms, time and again, calls God our strength. We're clothed and we're strengthened by his strength and his dignity, his majesty. So she is a woman of faith. We see this towards the end of her description, where she is speaking the steadfast love of the Lord. She's articulating that love and teaching people about the grace of God. But she not only teaches and articulates the gospel, she also believes in it. So she uses God's strength as a belt to gain her own strength. And then the strength of the Lord and the dignity of the Lord is her clothing. She's wearing it all the time, remembering the kind of God to whom she belongs. Then a little more description in that second passage in verse 22. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Now, fine linen is a particular fabric made with very fine threads. Imagine making fabric with very fine threads. If you're not careful, it'll snap. So in the spindle, in the fabric making machine, you have to spend a lot more time and be very careful to make this linen. So fine linen, it's a special and expensive fabric. What about purple? Purple clothes. Well, purple clothes is the fabric that is dyed. A lot of times it's the thread that is dyed and then you make the fabric. Or sometimes you make the fabric and dye the fabric. But either way, there's a process of dyeing, coloring the fabric. Most clothes would be just without color. You know, it's simplest to make peasant clothes. Now, if you're going to add color, you would first dye them in primary color, like blue, red, yellow, because they're readily available. You just, dye it in that color. In order to make a purple color, you have to mix them. You have to mix at least two colors. It takes a lot of finesse, takes a lot of time, takes a lot of skill, and be able to tell that this color is beautiful, not ugly. And I believe, yes, there are ugly colors, but, beautiful color. And it takes skill. So overall, in verse 22, her clothing is fine linen and purple. Now, this is expensive stuff. But what is this? I mean, is she wearing brand name, like a famous maker clothes, designer clothes? Is that what the scripture is going for? Actually not. When Jesus was complimenting, praising John the Baptist, he told people, why did you go out to the wilderness? What did you go out there to see? Well, there's nothing really to see. Did you go out there to see a man dressed in fine clothing, soft clothing? No. Those people wearing soft clothing are in the palaces. They're expensive clothes. And Jesus never says that we should wear that. In fact, somebody who wore the most coarse clothing that you can find was doing God's work out in the wilderness, John the Baptist. This passage is not about clothing, the kind of clothes that you wear. This passage is about how God clothes us with this blessing in such that the clothing that God clothes us with, God covers us with, is better than any clothing the money can buy on earth. In fact, throughout the Old and the New Testament, our salvation is described with the imagery of clothing. The famous passage of Ephesians chapter 4, which we go there a lot in our community meeting, where the scripture tells us that we should take off our old self that is used to sinful ways and put on the new self. So salvation is described to be putting on the new self and then do it repeatedly. So sanctification is described in the same motif of dressing up. And then finally, you go to the book of Revelation, people who are saved, people with faith, people whom God loves are given the new clothing, white clothes to wear. And then in the end, we are going to be adorned like a bride. We're going to wear a wedding dress. We're going to be fit to be wedded to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there is this motif of fine dress that is tied to our own salvation. This clothes, the imaginary symbolic clothes called salvation, it covers up what no other clothes on earth could cover up: our shame, our corruption, our guilt of sin. This clothing was manufactured by God Himself through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ in the dye of His own blood, the precious blood that makes us holy and continues to sanctify us. This woman is clothed with the clothing that God is providing for her. And time and again, the Lord reminds us of this. She's wearing the finest, something you can't find on earth. It is something God has given you. May you believe, just as she is wearing, that you also are clothed with this finest clothing that you can wear called salvation and redemption through our Lord Jesus Christ. And may you gain confidence and hope every morning, remembering that you are saved. And then you gain strength from the very one whose hand lifts you up every day. My second point today: the excellent woman of today's passage displays not only that she is clothed with God's blessing, she also displays the heart of a Savior, heart of our Savior. Now, when you study the book of Proverbs, the scholars point out that there is three steps to wisdom according to the scripture. First, you are given wisdom from God. Then you apply the wisdom, and then you do that for a while. You've been transformed by the wisdom. So you first learn what is good from God, you know, the way to live. And then you start applying it. And you haven't transformed your life yet, but you try in this instance and that instance, and you're bearing fruit. And you do that long enough, and you do that in a comprehensive way. The outcome is a transformed life. And that's the power of wisdom, power of holiness. What you see in this excellent woman, the portrait of a woman today, is her heart is being transformed. Now, she is clothed with the saving grace of God. And then she is living her life. And you can see that her heart resemble the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. In what ways? Well, first of all, in her home, as a homemaker, as a wife to her husband and mother to her children, she is taking care of them to a point where everything she does is good for the husband and not bad. You jump to verse 28, her children give her the highest praise and thanks her so much. And then verse 29, her husband gives her the highest praise. She's taking care of the family that God has given her. And here, what I see is the prayer that Jesus prayed, the high priestly prayer he prayed in John 17, in mere hours before he was arrested, he prayed for his disciples. And there, Jesus praises the Father, saying, Father, these people you have given me, and not a single person I lost. I've kept them, and I've protected them, and I'm continuing to shepherd them. And Christ is so happy about this. And in the same token, this woman is taking care of the family that she's given. And this household not only has husband, wife, and children, also has servants. When you look at verse 15, she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her husband, food for her household and portions for her maidens. She has these young female servants that she's taking care of them. And then when you go to verse 21, come winter, they're all clothed with warm clothes. And I'll get back to this passage, this verse. But she's taking care of all of the household. So what is the purpose of her running around busily this way? What is her purpose? It is her own comfort and security? No. It is for the benefit of the whole household. She has the entire house in view as she diligently does her work. And there you see the heart of a Savior, our Savior, because Jesus saved us that way too. He considers us as his own and redeemed us even to the end. Another passage, perhaps the highlight of this passage, is verses 19 and 20. And I think this is the most beautiful part of this poetry. And let me read verses 19 and 20. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. The motif is the hand. In verse 19, it is closed. And verse 20, it is open. Verse 19, she's holding something. In verse 20, she's releasing something. What is she holding in verse 19? The spindle, the distaff. It is the machine that makes fabric, and she's working very hard for the support of the family. She's holding something in her hand, and then she turns around and she releases her hand in order to do what? In order to take care of the poor and the needy. She's taking care of unfortunate neighbors. And we see the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ here, because we were not worthy of his love. We were not worthy of his help. Yet he took compassion upon us. And she is the same way. She took compassion upon someone who is outside the boundary of her household. And she releases her hand to share the goodness that God has given her. And my brothers and sisters, does this represent our life? Are we remotely close to the portrait of this personhood? When we begin a day, do we rise and wake up to the fact that we belong to God through Jesus Christ? You know, we shouldn't just wake up. We should wake up to the fact that God owns us and he has us. Do we wake up to the joy of salvation? Do we wake up and regain the glory of the assurance of faith? That God has saved a wretch like me. This is a very important part of the day. Because as we wake up to the reality of our God and reality of our Lord Jesus Christ, we begin to realign ourselves to what the purpose of our life is. The purpose of our life is not for our comfort. The purpose of our life is not so that I can gain control over my life. The purpose of our life includes our family, but it goes beyond that. The purpose of our life is, just as we belong to God, for the remainder of this life, that we serve him. We seek his kingdom and his righteousness. We come to represent our Lord Jesus Christ so that others may be drawn to him. That is the purpose of our life, isn't it? The purpose of our life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, as our common confession teaches us. That is the purpose which we wake up to every morning. And we don't do this automatically, right? We have to do this faithfully. Living by faith is not automatic all the time. Most time than not, we have to put an effort to wake up to the reality of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this in her. So that in a very strange moment of her day, she turns around and cares for the disenfranchised. She turns around and cares for those who are needy. Someone that she can help. Beautiful portrait of the heart of our Lord Jesus. Now, finally, this excellent woman of today's passage is a student of the righteousness of our Savior. Just as we are saved by his righteousness and we glory in it, now she is learning from Christ who is righteous. It's quite uncanny how God picked a woman who is a mother and a wife to tell us about a person of faith. The reason being, as I explained last week, that in the Old Testament setting, as it was in the New Testament setting as well, the society was male-oriented, wasn't it? There was a lot of discrimination against women that was built into the policies. And she comes to her own family. Her family also put a limitation to her. And it is actually put on by God. Now, she's a parent, she's a mother, but God is calling her to subordinate herself under the leadership of the husband. Not every word the husband speaks, but when he exercises his God-given role to lead a family, and she is called to come and be a support to that. Now, we can call this a limitation. However, does she consider this as a limitation to her life? She doesn't. Now, she steps out of the family zone, and she goes into the community. Now, community is fierce with discrimination against her, someone like her, women. But does she blame the social policies? Does she blame the limitations that is put on her as a woman? She doesn't. Then what does she do? Without considering these things as limitation, she does what she can to the fullest. Even when we are limited in our functions, there's plenty that we can do. It is so ungodly for us to just quit everything by way of demonstration. You know, this is wrong, and until this is fixed, I am not going to do my work. That, to me, it is not biblical. Right? Even when unjust restrictions and limitations are put on us, and we need to correct them, we need better policies. However, there's still things that we can do and we should be doing. And this is her heart. Her way of righteousness is not simply to call something wrong wrong, but to even in the restriction of these wrong policies, she continues to follow our righteous Lord, to do the things that are right. It is so beautiful. Another way she learns after Lord's righteousness is the way that she invests in the future. Have you noticed that in a lot of these things that she does, she actually does a lot of things for the future? I'm sure the husband works and earns a livelihood, but she's doing side things to supplement the income. She's also working late hours. And look at verse 18. The second part is her lamp does not go out at night. Right? She's working late hours. But look at the sentence right before that. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. What she made and what she is selling to the merchants is actually bringing profit. it is good investment. Therefore, she works late hours because it's worthwhile to continue producing these things. You know, not all investments are good. There's some bad investment out there that will not only bring zero return, but you could actually be harmed by it. Right? You end up owing money because of a bad case of investment. Her case is different. She is planning for the future, and she's working for the future, and she picks and chooses good investments. What is a good investment apart from financial things? Investing in people. Today, a retired pastor visited us. He's in his 80s. And while we were eating, and he was sharing about the importance of evangelism. And, you know, evangelism is, it's like, you know, you go out there not because you're going to win souls every time. Right? I mean, the way we go out to the rehab center, we don't know who's responding. We don't know if they're really responding positively, but we can trust that they are responding. The only way we can trust it, because God told us in places like Isaiah 55, where my word will not go empty. Meaning, whenever God's word goes out, it's going to bring in some return. That's why we witness. That's why we share the gospel with people who seemingly are not responding to us. We gain the justification and confidence to continue sharing the gospel because this is a good investment, isn't it? Us, especially you, working in the Sunday school, this is good investment. You know, kids there are sometimes rowdy and they don't seem like listening, and you ask them to repeat what you just said and they can't repeat because their mind is somewhere else. But they're hearing the gospel. And if we continue to feed them gospel, we can rest assured that this is a good investment. Now, churches can delve into so many different work, social work and mission work and things like that. But not all are good investment. But just like her, we discern what is good, what has future, and we pour ourselves to it. This is good. We learn this righteousness from her. Which she learned from the Lord. And then I love verse 21. It says, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. When you look at the footnote on the word scarlet in ESV, it says double thickness. In double thickness. What it is that the word that can be translated scarlet, it could also mean that it is a double-layered clothing. Meaning clothing fit for winter. When do you make this? When winter comes? No. In order to make this double-layered clothing for all the members of the household, including the servants, she has to start early, maybe late summer into fall. And people are thinking, you know, they watch her make these clothes and going, you know, we need to be wearing short sleeves for another couple of months. Why are you making these double-layered clothing? Well, it's for winter. Some people might just laugh it off. But what, come winter, come snow, she's ready. Nothing to worry about because she invested her summer month, her fall months for the winter. These are good investment, part of God's teaching of righteousness. To a point, look at verse 25. What does it say? The second part of verse 25. She laughs at the time to come. What does this mean? She doesn't worry about the future. The time to come is a future, and she can laugh about it. She can be content about it. Not because she ignores what's coming, but because she is ready for it. Very specific instances of her learning the kind of righteousness that Christ loves and applies to her life, so that she doesn't not only take care of the family here and now, she's actually setting up for the well-being of her family and well-being of her household in the years to come. What do we learn from this? We learn the eyes to see good investment, and when we find it, pour into it. And I shared one instance of applying this truth. Invest in the lives of people. Invest in the gospel work. whether we are ministers or lay people, invest in it because we know there's good return in it. And my brothers and sisters, so God gives us this portrait of excellent woman to teach men and women, young and old, what a person of faith looks like, what a person of faith spends doing all his or her life throughout the day. Now, as they learn this, and we're at the stage in life where our kids are growing up, and it seems like our life will be a little more complex than before as they go into teenage years, as they go into their young adulthood, right? New and fresh problems and issues that we have to deal with. It'll be a lot more complicated in the days to come. But when we see the goodness of faith that's demonstrated in this portrait of an excellent woman, and thank God and pursue the same goals and purposes that she's going for, that our future is bright. Even when times become a lot more complicated than now, we can laugh about it. We're okay about it because God is equipping us. So this is how we close our family month. God has taught us the calling that he gives to the children as well as to the parents, and also the calling that is instilled in the relationship of marriage, household. All in all, it is to celebrate the salvation that we have received and to apply the grace that we've received into our lives so that our lives become transformed to shine the light of Christ for others to come and meet the Lord that we have first met. And may you find goodness in this kind of life of faith, and let us help one another to pursue this as a family, as a household of God that is called the Church of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us the series of message on the concept and the call of family. We thank you so much for the portrait of this excellent woman that even men and children can learn from. You clothe us with the salvation blessing that daily we wake up to the reality of who we are in you and rebuild our life, a life of faith. We thank you so much that she displays the heart of our Savior, and that we too, Lord, would learn and adopt this heart so that this is the heart with which we function in our lives. We also thank you that she is the student of your righteousness, a righteous and upright living. We thank you so much that she takes care of her family. You've shown us also that she takes care of not only the family of here and now, but for the future as well. Lord, we thought about what is the best investment in this life, investment with a sure return. It is not something that can be seen. It is actually the heart of people. It is the gospel message that is proclaimed to the unbelievers. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we expect return, people's lives being transformed and saved. Help us, Heavenly Father, to follow after this portrait, to live a life of faith this week. Be with our family and bless us. Be with our church, your household, and bless us, Lord. And may we continue to serve you and serve your kingdom. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.